weak right there, so I had to turn it up. But if I turn up too much on my end, it starts squealing, so I have to be careful. Okay, now to bring us a few announcements and also to introduce the sermon for today is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Well, happy Sabbath to all, and we're connected here with us on the telephone and the internet. We do welcome you to the Church of God and Truth services, as we are here every week, as Mr. Fleming had mentioned, and it's a blessing to be able to come together scattered as we all are. But anyway, we're very happy to have you with us. It is having a beautiful, clear, sunny day here this morning here in Missouri. It's kind of clouding up a little bit for tomorrow's rain. They said we might get some thunder showers through here, so that would be good. We've had a lot of thunder showers this past week, which was also very, very nice to be able to have that as well. And it sounds like Mr. Fleming had a lot of heavy rain there as well, and he was happy about it, and about as happy as we are to have our garden watered. It's appreciated to have that better water out of the air than what we get out of the hose here in Missouri. But anyway, it's going to work out great for us to have God take care of us every day, that we are so blessed to be called and given His truth and an understanding of His Word and instruction book that He delivers to us. Here under the announcements, as Mr. Fleming has introduced me to do, a prayer update here for Tressie Parker. I don't know if she is under a lot of stress. I take it right now, especially after her husband had just recently died, and she's having to live with the stress, knowing that she has diabetes, and this does not help the matter when you're under a lot of stress to keep your body in that kind of shape. And so she is requesting prayer. Then we have asked that prayer before, and I'm just asking you again here to remind you of her, because sometimes we forget and we don't have our prayer list with us when we kneel down. And so anyway, I'm just passing that on to you and asking you if you would keep her in your prayers, because she's trying to sell her house, as well as she's going to be moving with her daughter. So those are things that she still has to be working on here. And so we're asking you for your prayers on her behalf. Also, Puerto Rico, I understand, is still needing our prayers. From the news I see on the news, it sounds like that they aren't back in full shape yet. There's lots of things that need to be yet repaired. A lot of businesses need to move back into the island of Puerto Rico. A lot of people have moved off of it. Businesses have as well, and therefore it does cut down on the economy that's coming in to the government to take care of things that need to be paid for, especially with all the damage that was done there. Letter from Martin, and he said that they had a May Day first celebration, a Russian celebration that communists that seem to have had that. They used to celebrate that when I was a kid in school. It's been back quite a few years, so I won't go into that one. But anyway, it sounded like they had that exercise or that the celebration there in Puerto Rico, and it been, as usual, damage was done. Things were not taken care of, and so a lot of property got tore up, and now that's just more that they need money for it to replace, and the people do too, as your home gets hurt or damaged or spray painted on or whatever the situation might be. But anyway, he is had informed us that they had that and that there was this damage, and so he's requesting us to remember them in our prayers, that we try to do every day as we're on our knees, knowing that they are with us as brethren there in Puerto Rico. And so we appreciate that very, very much, that they have our support and our prayers are on their behalf, because it's a rough way to go without having electricity as long as they went, and having all the damage that's done. I take it still from the pictures I see, a lot of trees are yet not been picked up off of the streets and the roads or off of houses or cars or wherever that was. So just keep them in your prayers if you would. It'd be much appreciated. Well, I just want to remind you, as Mr. Fleming mentioned, to remind you about Pentecost weekend is coming up in 2 weeks. May the 19th is the weekly Sabbath. And before the day of Pentecost on May the 20th. So we want to remember it's back-to-back Sabbaths. One's on Sabbath and weekly Sabbath, and one's on an annual Sabbath. So we can be in tune with that, and we will be having services here the same time as we're having him right now on the schedule time. And so you'll know when to tune in with us on those dates, on the 19th and on the 20th. And at this time that we're on the phone right now or on the internet. Okay, with that, I'm going to ask everybody to make sure that they've muted their phone, and it sounds like they have. I hear no noise out there, so it sounds that I appreciate you taking that in remembrance to do, because it's something that's easy to forget, but it does help here with those who are speaking and those who are giving opening or closing prayers or leading the singing. And so with that, I'm going to introduce to you Mr. Martinez from Puerto Rico, as he'll be giving the sermon to us today, which we do appreciate being able to come across from Puerto Rico, across the United States here as well. And I am with Mr. Fleming. We did have a lot of breaking up during Martin's opening prayer. So I don't know if it's something Martin can correct from his end or just what, but it was broken up, not coming in clear. So I'll just pass that on to you, Martin, and let you handle it from there. And I thank you very much for being there to give the sermon here today. Mr. Martinez.
Yes, thank you, Mr. Russell. Hello, brother, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. I'm going to switch microphones for a second, so hold on a second until I switch microphones. You can still hear me now?
Very clear. Much louder.
Okay. As I say again, happy Sabbath to you all. Today's sermon, I will start with a question. If someone asks you what the Book of Acts is all about to you, even though there are many answers, one of those many answers is that it reports that despite suffering and persecution, the church will go on to change the human race. God is living in his calling out of people for his name's sake, to honor and glorify him. We can prove that if we turn our books to Acts chapter 2, verse 39. In verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." But if we read the same verse using the Amplified Bible, the classic edition of 1987, the one now new one is not the same, it says on verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, "For the promise of the Holy Spirit is to and for you and your children, and to and for all that are far away, even to and for as many as the Lord of God invites and bids to come to himself." The church of our resurrected Jesus Christ has been growing peacefully in Jerusalem under the power of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. The teaching of the disciples and the witness of the new community of believers. This was all part of God's plan for his church in the age of the Holy Spirit, for he has told the disciples before he left, and we can find that if you just turn for a second to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That was from King James Version. If we move forward now to Acts chapter 8, several years after Pentecost, and the Lord is moving his church, namely in Judea and also in Samaria. This he accomplished by allowing the witness and death of Stephen, which was followed by the persecution of the new Christian community in Jerusalem. This attack upon the church was headed by no other than Saul, a jealous Pharisee with the full consent of the high priest and the Sanhedrin. This persecution forced all the Christians in Jerusalem, except for the apostles, to flee to the towns and the hills of Judea. And he forced a young man to go to Samaria to witness about Jesus the Messiah. The selecting of these accounts from the book of Acts today is to encourage our spirits in four different areas. First, that we are still living in the age of the Holy Spirit. Second, that we have the Holy Spirit power within us to enable us to face all that life brings to us. Third, that we are to be of meek witness, as is we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, so that God might call out a people for his name's sake. And fourth, we are to remember that these are examples of normal, authentic Christianity at work. We don't have to imagine how it was, because we can read about it here in Acts. The way God accomplished all this is by his people talking about our Lord Jesus Christ in all kinds of situations, and not talking about themselves, but about our Lord and him being crucified and resurrected from the dead. The resurrection is what makes the difference between selling and being a witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is what changes life now in today's society the same way it was before. By the way, the book of Acts is our model for living in the age of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts should be our model for living in the age of the Holy Spirit. When we read these accounts, we sometimes feel that our lives are spiritually uninteresting today, that exciting things are not really happening in our lives. Each of us should ask himself, I am witnessing, I am trusting the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside me. Do I have a sense of excitement, joy, and peace? Do I sense that I am part of God's plan? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves. For a town concerns a waiter who was used by the Lord to witness to the Samaritan half-breeds, as they used to call them. Let's turn our Bibles now to Acts chapter 8, and we will be reading verses 4 through 8. This person was going to become a witness in Samaria. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, we read, "Therefore, those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies who were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in the city. Although God has scattered these people into the hills of Judea, we don't sense that they went complaining about losing their families, their homes, or their jobs. What we do see here is that after being scattered, they went about preaching the word. They did this because they were encouraged by the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives. God showed them that in reality, they were just passing through these wars. We are aliens and strangers here on earth. We have to stop living as though this is it, and there is nothing to end afterwards. The Jerusalem believers were also inspired by Stephen's testimony in defense of the gospel before he was stoned to death. Then they were instructed by the Lord to move out of Jerusalem, so they had a clear mandate to preach the word, to tell the people the good news of God. In the same way, you and I, who have come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, also have a message of hope in a world without hope. The disciples preached the word everywhere. They went around proclaiming the word about Jesus the Messiah using the prophets of the Old Testament, their own personal experiences, and using signs and miracles to prove their claim that Jesus was the Messiah. Then we read that this man, Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. It is significant that Philip witnessed about the Messiah to these Samaritans. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, we learn, you can put it in your notes, that Philip was one of seven men chosen to serve food to the heuristic Judea widows. We are told that he was a man of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But the job he was called out to serve in by the congregation with the blessing of the apostle was that of a waiter if you think about it. But Philip did it anyway. Later, however, in Acts 21 and verse 8, you want to turn there for a second, he's called Philip the Evangelist. Make sure you put it in your notes. So he went from a waiter to an evangelist. He became the father of four daughters, all whom have the gift of prophecy. There we also read that Philip met his former enemy, Saul, who was now called Paul the Apostle, up in Syria. God was now going to use a converted Hellenistic Jew who was now a Christian waiter to preach the good news to the people of Samaria. By the way, Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes called Israel during the period of the divided kingdom. In the New Testament times, Herod the Great built a temple in Samaria to Caesar Augustus, who was worshipped there as a god. Samaria was also the stop-off place for Persian soldiers who came in to set up a shop there. So we have quite a town here, and quite a handful for this witnessing waitress from Jerusalem called Philip. You might be asking, who are the Samaritan people? Quick explanation. During the period of the divided kingdom, Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, who left a remnant of the power class behind to work the land as farmers. You can find about it in 2 Kings chapter 17. The Assyrians brought in people from Babylon, Herod, Sepharvan, and other places to replace the Israelis who had been taken captive. These outsiders intermarried with the Jewish remnant left in Judah, but Israel always regarded the offspring of these marriages as half-breeds, calling them Samaritans. Then in 540 BC, Judah, the two tribes of the south, returned from their captivity under Babylon and began to rebuild the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. Having the Samaritans offer their help to rebuild the temple, the Jews refused it. And guess what? The Samaritans decided to build their own temple, which they did. The Samaritans developed their own theology. They believed that there was one God, and Moses was his prophet. Then the Pentateuch was written, Revelation, and Mount Gerizim was the appointed place for sacrifice. There was a day of judgment and a reward, and a Messiah was coming. At the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, 400 years later, hostility still existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was so bad that the Jews would go any length to avoid contact with the Samaritans, even to the extent of adding miles to their journey when they wanted to go to Galilee, because they would not pass through Samaria. No. But when our Lord was on earth, he was willing to heal a Samaritan leper. And he also told us the account about the Good Samaritan. In the Jews' eyes, of course, there was no such a thing as a Good Samaritan, right? Then there was the incident with the woman at the well. Our Lord did not deliberately avoid Samaria. He went right into the town and asked a half-breed, a woman, for a drink of water. You find that about it in John chapter 4 and verse 7. Put it in your notes. So the bottom line on the city of Samaria at the time of Philip's visit was that it was a city filled with religious folks who were influenced by Baal worship, by Roman gods, and by sorcery, and also by some followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 39 of John chapter 4, we can read that many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. The Jews refused to have any contact with the Samaritan people, but God loved them. And now was the right time to move in and call out a people for his name's sake, as we can find in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. The man whom God chose for this task was a waiter on the run who was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom and the gift of evangelism, who looked Jewish, who spoke Hebrew with an accent, and who was raised in a Greek culture. Hardly the ideal candidate, you might be saying, but the Lord needed a clay pot. So he said to Philip, "You show up, I will do the talking, and I will do the same. I just need an empty clay pot." Philip began his testimony to the Samaritans by proclaiming them the Messiah. He used the five books of Moses, which the Samaritans recognized, and focused on the verses which talk about the coming Messiah. He got right to what they were looking for, which was the Messiah. We do not know which test Philip used, but he might have quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The test Peter quoted in the temple area after healing the lame man. Philip told them, "I know who the Messiah is. He has been in our town. He was crucified, was buried, and he rose again. And if you would turn to him now, he will come to your lives and also into your hearts." That is what Philip did in Samaria. Three things happened as the result of he being a witness in Samaria. First, there was unity. The text says, with one accord, they were giving attention to what Philip said. Secondly, there was confirmed the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected Messiah. It was him they were looking for by the signs which Philip did in casting out demons in his demon-oppressed society and by his healing of the paralyzed and the lame. Philip, by the Holy Spirit, reached out to the Samaritans where they were hurting the most. And there, there was much rejoicing in that city, resulting from the physical, spiritual, and emotional healing which Philip brought to Samaria. Sometimes, brethren, we are invited to a meal or a dinner, but God is preparing a feast for us, and we don't know it. He wants you and me to feed people with the truth of Jesus the Messiah, the resurrected Lord. Look, the writer of Acts now moves from Philip's meeting with a multitude of Samaritans to his encounter with one of Samaria's leading citizens. He was very famous in Samaria. Read now from Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who earlier in the same city had used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, and claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is great with the power of God.' And for him they had regard, because for a long time he has bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Practicing magic means that Simon was a seer, a prophet of the occult, a sorcerer. He dealt with the evil spirit to work wonders beyond the power of man. But this religious community of Samaritans knew from Deuteronomy, one of the five books of Moses, that they were to have nothing to do with this kind of activity. You can find it and put in your notes in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. This Simon claimed to be someone great, so that all call him the great power of God. Why the Samaritans may not have been totally captivated by Simon, at least they were astonished. Can read about it in verse 11 of the Deuteronomy. So he held their attention momentarily. So here comes this waiter called Philip into the town preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. Until he became known as a disciple of the resurrected Jesus, Philip makes no claim about himself. He heals people of demon possession. He ministers to the Samaritans' spiritual and physical problems. He cleans them. The result of Philip's ministry, though, is that people are eternally saved, while the result of silent magic is to leave people momentarily astonished. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 5, let's turn there for a second. We can use it as a reminder for ourselves. It's our guideline with regards to men who call themselves the great power of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, and verse 1, if this rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherefore he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou should not be hearkening unto the words of that prophet, of that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is proving you to know. Whatever you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, you should walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams should be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Brethren, whenever the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the enemy brings out his counterfeit versions. The scriptures has much insight on how to spot a counterfeit prophet. When people tell you they believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, ask them, which Jesus you're talking about? Again, notice that Philip did not do here in Samaria. He did not go into the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans under the control of the Holy Spirit. Philip fulfilled the Lord's command to be of me witness. He accomplished first by proclaiming Christ to them. Then he preached to them the good news about the kingdom of God. He might have taught them from the Sermon of the Mount. We all know about that. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And third, he told them that they may have already met this Messiah for whom they were waiting. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to Samaria and talked to the woman, as a result, many people believed Philip's word of witness, were baptized, and Simon the sorcerer was right there in line with the others. Simon continued on with Philip, observing the signs and wonders, and he was amazed. The question is, did Simon become a real believer, or was he looking for a new act for his magic show? when people tell me they believe in Jesus, I always ask them which one. There are so many who claim to be Jesus, but there is only one true Jesus, the resurrected Lord, who is revealed in the scriptures. So God's plan to use Philip the waiter to be his witness to the Samaritans is right on schedule. The news of this is carried to Jerusalem, and the apostle Peter and John are sent down to see what's going on in this half-breed town. Let's turn our Bibles to read about this in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. You see, this was not very usual to from the Samaritans, what was happening there in Samaria. Reading now, verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he has fallen unto none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. There are several very important things happening here, but one of the most important is what is not happening to the Samaritans following their conversion and baptism. Philip knew that the Holy Spirit was supposed to come upon all who confess Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the Spirit came unto the believing at Pentecost, yet he gave no instructions to the Samaritans about the Holy Spirit, so they did not seek him. Why have the Holy Spirit not fallen yet upon the Samaritans, you might be asking? For four reasons, perhaps. First, we read that Peter and John went to Samaria to pray for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans, having simply been baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ up to that point. Second, the apostles came down so that they could establish the authority of the Lord's apostles. There were no apostles in Samaria. From God's perspective, these Jerusalem apostles were not Jews, but apostles of Jesus Christ who were laying the foundations of the church. Third, it was likely the Holy Spirit was held back because the Lord did not want to have two separate churches, one in Samaria and one in Jerusalem. And that leads us to the fourth reason why the Holy Spirit has not fallen upon the Samaritans. Because God wanted to take two separate peoples and unite them into one. Let's read now 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. He says, on verse 12, For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One of our Lord Jesus Christ's greatest gift to us is that He takes care of all of us, Samaritan, Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, other child, and make us one in Christ. That is how we can experience physically the spiritual reality of our oneness. How could these two opposing peoples, the Jews and the Samaritans, become one in Christ? God's answer was to withhold the Holy Spirit and send the apostles to Samaria to pray for and lay hands on these once hated half-breeds, recognizing the apostles to be the servants of Jesus the Messiah. The Samaritans experienced what Paul wrote and we just read in verse 13, for by one Spirit we all baptize into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now we come to the question. Was Simon a true believer? Let's turn our Bibles now to Acts 8. Let's read verses 18 to 24. In Acts 8 and verse 18, and when Simon saw that though laid on hands of the apostles, hands the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. We Christians are allowed to examine the fruits of each of others' life. We are. Nothing wrong with that. A man might say he's an apple tree, and for three seasons you might not be able to tell if he's telling the truth or not. But come the harvest time, there have better be apples on that tree, right? Simon the sorcerer was saying that he was an apple tree. But Peter saw right through this, saying, in effect, don't tell me you an apple tree. I see the intent of your heart. Though the power of the Holy Spirit that he possesses, may you and your money perish for trying to buy the Holy Spirit. Your heart is filled with wickedness. He might convince other people, but not the apostles. You need to pray that God will forgive your evil heart because you are filled with bitterness and held in bondage. You want to be somebody. You are seeking the Holy Spirit as an ad for your magic show. Well, Simon, we are not in the show business. We are bringing the Jews and the Samaritans together in Christ. And all you can think of is what is in for you. Simon, as we read, said, pray for me. But Peter replied, pray for you? Why aren't you praying for yourself? If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you pray. Brethren, Simon just wanted something for himself in the here and now. He didn't want eternal salvation. No, he wasn't looking for that. We have many such among us too in our time. But they cannot stay disguised forever, because sooner or later they will have to produce the fruit they claim they can't produce. In closing, we are living in the age of the Holy Spirit, and we are empowered by it to be witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means the Holy Spirit will scatter us into all kinds of places to talk about him. It doesn't matter who we are now. God uses all kinds of people, even waiters in Greek costumes speaking Hebrew with a Greek accent, just show up when he says, go someplace. Be available and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and watch him use you to his honor and glory. Know while you are doing this, however, then there is an enemy who is trying to destroy us. Remember that there are four so-called believers all around us. But don't worry about them. God will point them out in time. Keep witnessing so that men and women will come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That is the sermon.